Well, hello everyone. Hope everyone is doing well. As you know, last week I was away. I was preaching at a retreat for some other Chinese churches in the upstate New York area. And I just want to say I missed everyone. I began to see how blessed our church actually is. Like from talking with some of the our brothers and sisters in other Chinese churches, I began to see a lot of their concerns, a lot of their spiritual needs, and I have to thank God for how He has led our church here in Albany, and we are blessed. We are all blessed. Now, as I was talking with a lot of people, especially during the youth, for the youth who I mainly preach to, a lot of them came up and shared with me a lot of their struggles that they're going through. You know, the theme of the retreat that I was preaching at was called the Tower of Spiritual Growth. And as I was hearing a lot of their struggles, I can't begin to think about their sense of hopelessness that they sometimes would feel. Now, as Christians, you and I, we can all fall into a place where we feel hopeless, where we don't know about the future, we don't know about our past, and we don't know about the present. Now, there are times when we can go through times of hopelessness. So I think some of you may relate to this particular interaction between two people. I mean, this is just a hypothetical situation. Two friends. One friend remarks to the other and says, "Hey, you look kind of depressed. What could you be thinking about that depresses you so much?" And immediately the other friend was like, "The future." And then the other friend was like, "Oh, your future. What in the world would you be thinking about that would make your future seem so hopeless?" And the other friend would respond by saying, "The past." So I think some of us can relate. Maybe we're in a situation right now, or maybe there has been a time in our past where we are feeling very hopeless. We're unsure about how the future is going to be like due to how things have went in the past. And, this affects our relationship with God. There are times where Satan will use certain situations, certain trials, certain temptations in our life to make us feel hopeless. We all can fall into this type of situation, whether we are Christians or not. Now, before our church retreat last month, we had just finished a sermon series that was called Countercultural Living, The Life of Elijah. So we were looking through 1 Kings 16 to 19. And we talked about how, as Christians, we need to be holy. We need to be set apart from the rest of the world, and we need to live counterculturally. But as a Christian, it can be very, very hard to live in our society because of persecution, because of other people who seem to make fun of us or put pressure on us for being a Christian. And I think after ending that sermon series, I was thinking, we all need some hope. We need some hope to be able to lead us to go out into the world to live counterculturally, to be the people who God has called us to be, to be the church where we can be holy, where we can be able to continue to preach the gospel. I think we all need to have some hope. So that's why today we're going to be beginning a new sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Okay? So today and in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the title of the sermon series is called Hope and Holiness. Okay? Hope and Holiness. And you see, the Christians in Thessalonica, in this church, they are a good example of Christian believers who are living counterculturally. But however, they also had their share of struggles and trials. They had their share of losing hope in Christ and losing hope for the future. They were unsure about it. So this is the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, the book of 1 Thessalonians, to the Christians in Thessalonica, so that they can have this hope. So I think all of us today can be reminded about this hope. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And of course, we're going to begin in chapter 1. And today we're going to be going through the whole chapter from verses 1 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Now, as you guys turn there, I'm going to give a short background to this book. So A while ago, you know, the Apostle Paul was the one who, on his second missionary trip, he went to Thessalonica. Before he was in Philippi, he preached the gospel there, and then he moved on to Thessalonica, and he and Silas and Timothy began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in Thessalonica, in the synagogues. So for three Sabbath days, okay, so essentially 3 weeks, Paul stayed there and he preached about the good news of Jesus Christ, how Jesus is the Son of God, how Jesus died on a cross to provide salvation for everyone who put their faith in him, and how after 3 days, he rose from the dead. And this is the hope that he shared with them. And many people in Thessalonica came to believe in Jesus Christ. But as more and more people came to believe in Jesus Christ, so did the persecution increase. So you have the who became very jealous of, you know, Paul and how he was influencing all these people. So they began to attack and persecute these people who started to believe in Jesus. And, you know, believing in Jesus for them came at a cost. Some of these people, they were disowned by their family members. Some of them lost their jobs. Some of them, you know, essentially had to pay a price, like literally pay money because they became a Christian. To believe in Jesus Christ came at a cost for them. And because the persecution became so great, you know, the Jews, they drove out Paul and Silas, and they had to go to Berea in the middle of the night. You know, Paul and Silas, they wanted to come back to Thessalonica. They were concerned for the sake of the church in Thessalonica and how they were doing because of this persecution. But for so many times, they tried to get back into Thessalonica, but Satan prevented them from going back. So what happened? Because they were so concerned, they sent Timothy to go back to Thessalonica. And Timothy saw how they were doing, came back to Paul and Silas, and gave Paul a report. And he realized that they were doing pretty well, despite their persecution, despite even just having the basic doctrines of Christ and just starting the church. So this is why the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians to them. So I hope you're here with me, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start from chapter 1, verse 1. Please follow along as I read. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we start this new sermon series on hope and holiness, I pray that you open our eyes, open our hearts to see the wonderful things that are in your law. Father, I pray that as, you know, this sermon series seems to promise, that we will receive hope. Lord, maybe there are times when we are struggling right now, when we are losing our hope in you. We don't know how the future is going to be like. We have a lot of uncertainty. Maybe we are feeling like very depressed, and we want to even like take our own life, maybe to sometimes even that extent. Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lift us up from our depression. Lift us up and show us how we can have hope in you. Father, we want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So from this passage that we read today, we're going to be answering three main questions, okay? So if you'd like to take notes, you can write these questions down. First question that we're going to ask, what source should true hope come from? What is the source that should true hope come from? Okay, and then we'll move on to our second question. Then we'll ask, why must true hope come from this source? Okay, so second question, why must true hope come from this source? And finally, our third question, what results when true hope comes from this source? What results when true hope comes from this source? So again, the first question, what source should true hope come from? Second question, why must true hope come from this source? And the third question, what results when true hope comes from this source? So hear this word, true hope, true hope, true hope. What do we mean when we talk about true hope? The true hope that I'm talking about is a hope that is a guarantee, a hope that will last forever. Not a hope where, oh, you got a hope only like temporary for a period of time and then eventually it just goes away. No, a true hope that I'm talking about is a true hope that will last forever. Okay, so let's start with the first question that we asked. What source should true hope come from? Okay, so to answer that, let's begin in 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we, this being Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So at the beginning of this letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they mention that they give thanks to God always, constantly, for the Thessalonians. Why? Why are they constantly giving thanks to God? We see in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So three things that they thank God for: the Thessalonians' work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in Jesus. So this work of faith, so after preaching the gospel to them, after they've experienced persecution, they begin to work. They begin to serve, in other words, in a way as a response to their faith, to their belief in Jesus Christ. And because of their faith, they also labored in love. They loved and they served one another in the church, and they loved their enemies as well. And finally, they also had the steadfastness of hope. Remember, they were experiencing all this persecution. They were beaten. They were being attacked by the Jews. They were being driven out. They were being disowned by their families. They lost their job. But yet, they continued to persevere and had hope. And this is the reason why God, or why Paul and Silas and Timothy thanked God. And you may notice that as you read these three things, what are they? They sound very familiar. You recognize there's faith, there's love, and there's hope. These three things. It sounds very familiar because this is the exact three things that the Apostle Paul mentions to the Corinthians. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul listed these three things, but in these order. So faith, hope, and then he listed love last for the people of Corinthians. Why? Because the Corinthians, they needed love the most in their church. They had a lot of broken relationships. They had a broken relationship with God because they turned to idolatry. They had broken relationships with one another because some people were saying, oh, I follow Paul. Some people say, oh, I follow Apollos. And they also had other type of broken relationships, like incestuous relationships within their families as well. So this is why Paul mentions to them in the letter to Corinth, faith, hope, and love. And he listed lastly love as the greatest because love was what they needed the most. But notice here, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the order is a little bit different. When Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, he noticed that they had a different need. So what was the order? The order was faith, love, and then lastly was hope. Hope. So this shows that the Thessalonians what they needed the most was hope. So we mentioned the persecution that they were going through. You know, they can easily lose hope from being attacked, being beaten for believing in Jesus Christ. And not only that, there were some false teachers that were telling them that, oh, Jesus Christ will return before any of their loved ones in Christ would pass away. But, you know, as you know, like, Christ hasn't come back yet, and so far, they have many family members who have perished, who have passed away. So they also had this sense of hopelessness. It was like, wait, what happened? What happened to our friends and family? Christ didn't come back yet. This is why they needed hope the most, okay? So, and this is why, again, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy had to thank God for these works for in the Thessalonians, for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their steadfastness of hope. But do you also notice it seems a little bit unusual, right? Why should they be thanking God? Because isn't it the Thessalonians who are doing all the work, doing all the actions? Like, they're the one who are working in their faith. They're the one who are laboring in their love. They're the one who attempts to try to have steadfastness in their hope. Why thank God? And in some ways, it can seem a little bit unfair. Let's picture it this way. Actually, earlier this week, we had a guest come over to our home for dinner. So obviously, I don't cook. Joyce was the one who cooks the meal. But let's say hypothetically, afterwards, this guest came up to me and say, oh, Pastor Ivan, thank you so much for dinner. Thank you so much for the meal. And I say, thank you. Oh, you're welcome for that. But I didn't cook the meal at all. I don't even, okay, yeah, I can cook. I don't really cook that well. But Joyce was the one who cooked. It would seem a little bit unusual to just thank me and not thank Joyce for that. Or our church retreat a couple of weeks ago, last month, you know, people can say to me, oh, thank you so much for organizing the retreats and for the English side. There's a lot of work that was done, but, you know, I couldn't have done it without the worship leaders, the small group leaders, the game leaders. They did most of the work, so why should people thank me and ignore the people who actually did most of the serving? You see, even though Paul was thanking God for the Thessalonians, so, you know, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. But this isn't in a way to mean to, like, discourage the Thessalonians or not acknowledge their work. But rather, there's a reason why he does that. Because God, he recognizes that it is God's power and God's work in the Thessalonians that caused them to produce this good fruit. So even last week in the retreat that I was speaking at, people come up to me and they would, oh, thank me for the sermons and for the messages, even sometimes here in church as well. But what do I say? Usually I say, praise God, because I want to give credit to God, because I know that without God speaking through me, then this results, this fruit would never happen. So I try to attribute the source to God. So likewise, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy say that they thank God for the Thessalonians' work in faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in Jesus, he recognizes that God is the source for all of these things. So let's answer our first question. What source should true hope come from? Here's the answer. True hope should come from God alone. True hope should come from God alone. Now, I want everyone to think to the times when they feel very hopeless. Maybe there was a very hard situation. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you have a financial situation. Maybe you feel a lot of pressure from your family. Whatever it is, there are times when we feel hopeless. But why do we feel that way? Maybe it's because we don't recognize God as our true source of hope. The times when we may feel hopeless are the times when we don't see God as our true source of hope. Or maybe we, instead of turning to God, maybe we try to turn to something else as our source of hope. Maybe some people turn to money. Some people turn to relationships. Some people turn to other things. But then as soon as they grasp it, as soon as they get it, that hope doesn't last. And they go back to feeling hopeless the way that they were before. See, everything else will fail us in this life. But here, as we've learned in this passage, our true source of hope should be in Jesus Christ alone, should be in God. And when we overcome our hopelessness, whenever we bear good fruit, whenever we have hope for our future, we should thank God. Because after all, God is the one who is that true source of our true hope. So again, our first question, what source should our true hope come from? And we said, true hope should come from God alone. So now let's move on to our second question then. Why? Why must this true hope come from this source, or in other words, God? So why must true hope come from God? So actually for this one, I'll give you the answer right away. True hope must come from God alone because he loves us and chose us for salvation from our sins. Now, it's pretty long, but I'll say it one more time. True hope must come from God alone because he loves us and chose us for salvation from our sins. Let's return back to our passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start reading from verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, this word for here, for, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're given a reason for why they are giving thanks to God. For, because we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So in other words, the reason why they give thanks to God for the Thessalonians is because they know that God loved the Thessalonians, and God has also chosen them for salvation. Now, what does it mean to be chosen for salvation? How does God choose them for salvation? Read verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. So the Thessalonians, their faith response to the gospel shows that God has chosen them for salvation. So when Paul and Silas on the second missionary trip came to Thessalonica to share the gospel to the Thessalonians, they didn't try to convince the people with their own clever words and they're using their own logic to try to persuade people. No, it wasn't by human effort, but they recognized that it's because of the power of the gospel. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the people to soften them, to see their need for Jesus Christ, and to believe and convict them in their hearts. This is the reason for why they are able to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And because of that, when they accept and believe in Jesus, it shows that God has chosen them for salvation. Did you know that all of us are loved by God? Yes, I know it's something that we hear every day. It's something that we hear every time in church, but I think because we hear it so much, it loses its significance. God loves you. God was the one who had you in mind when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. God was the one who had you in mind amidst like all the billions and billions of people that could have ever lived on this earth all throughout time when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. When he used someone to preach the gospel to you, or when he used the circumstances in your life to lead you to him. And it's not merely the people or the circumstances that lead you to believe, but it is God and the Holy Spirit working in your heart to lead you to believe and find salvation. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are loved by God, and yes, you have been chosen by God for salvation. If you have been chosen by God, this should give you this true hope, not only now in the present, but also from now on to the future until Jesus Christ comes. Why? Because you know that you now have forgiveness of your sins. You know that you have no condemnation, and you can be in eternity in heaven with God. So again, let's answer our second question. Why must true hope come from this source being God? True hope must come from God alone because he loves us and he chose us for salvation from our sins. Now, some of you may have read in the news, probably like recently, that there was a billionaire who had made a very big promise. So this billionaire, his name was Robert F. Smith. He was the commencement speaker for the graduating class of 2019 of Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. And to this graduating class, he promised that he would pay off everyone's student loans. And like that, the whole total of that is estimated to be about $40 million. Imagine that. If someone were to pay off all of your student loans, that would be like very, very nice to have. And I guess this billionaire, he gave this hope to this graduating class of 2019 because they don't have to worry about paying off their debts. They have a hopeful outlook towards their future. And I mean, as long as this billionaire kept his promise to these newly graduates. Now, this story also reminded me of a TV show that's called The Office. And in season 6, episode 12, you may know this episode was called Scott's Tots. So some of you know that what I'm talking about. So Michael Scott, 10 years prior, he had visited a class of second graders. And this was in an underprivileged school. And he made a promise to all of these second graders that if they stayed in school and they graduated high school in 12th grade, that he would pay for all of their college tuitions. So now 10 years later, this graduating class is ready to go on to college, and they remember his promise. So they invited Michael Scott to come visit their school, and they had this whole event to honor him. They danced for him. They even had a room in their school named after him because they knew that he was going to pay for their college tuition. They had this hope, but unfortunately, Michael Scott, just as a manager of a paper company, he wasn't a millionaire. He wasn't able to pay for their college tuition. So amidst this big event for him, he had to awkwardly and shamefully tell them that he was not able to do so. So he broke that promise. And for these students in which this promise was not kept, you can assume that they lost hope. They didn't have hope for what their future was going to look like. Now, God may not be able to pay for all of your student loans, or may not be able to pay for your college tuitions. You probably have to ask your parents for that. But God does and did pay for the debt of all of your sins. So as you know, 2,000 years ago, by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, the weight of our sins was so great that the price that has to be paid was someone who was blameless, someone who's not sinful at all. And that could only be Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have hope. We don't have to worry about condemnation. We don't have to be worried about being separated by God. This is a guarantee for each and every one of us. And this is the reason why we should not lose hope as Christians, despite all the circumstances that we may be able to go through. So again, second question, why must true hope come from God? True hope must come from God alone, because he loves us and he chose us for salvation from our sins. Maybe the times when you are feeling hopeless, maybe is because of internal circumstances. Maybe your internal circumstance is your struggle with sin, your struggle with a temptation. Maybe you've been struggling with a sin for many, many years and you want to be able to overcome it, but it just seems like you aren't able to because it's been so long. You begin to lose hope that you can be able to have salvation from that particular sin. But I'm here to tell you that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you have been transformed, you should have the ability to overcome that sin with God's help. Or maybe it's internal because from an emotional sense, maybe there was something that happened and you're just trying to deal with your emotions. It's leading you down into depression, anger, sadness, no matter what it may be. But God can be able to save you from those internal circumstances, from your emotions, from your sins, and be able to provide you with that salvation. We should always have that hope. Again, because God loves us and because he has chosen us for salvation. But you see, having this hope in God and being thankful to God for all of that isn't just because of being able to overcome our internal circumstances. This also helps us to be able to overcome things concerning our external circumstances as well. So this brings us to the third question that we're going to explore today. So the question number three, what results when true hope comes from this source, comes from God? So what results when true hope comes from God? So again, I'll give you the answer to this one right away. What should result is transformation to overcome hopelessness in any circumstances. So what results when hope, when true hope comes from God? Transformation to overcome hopelessness in any circumstances. Let's continue on in our passage. Read from verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, the reason why the Thessalonians can have hope in God is because they were loved and they were chosen by God for salvation from their sins. But because of that, it resulted in their transformation. How would they change? They began to imitate Paul and Silas, and they were able to imitate God. You know, in verse 6 again, "And you became imitators of us," so Paul and Silas, "not only of Paul and Silas, and of the Lord, and of God." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul also writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So as Christians who have been transformed by God, we should be imitating God. Or in other words, we should become more and more like God in our spiritual growth every day. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." You know how children, they usually try to become like their parents. You know, they look up to them. You know, looking around, I see a lot of your behaviors and the way that you think and approach things as very similar to your parents. So this is why Joyce a lot of times has to warn me, because a lot of things that I do, I'm setting an example for my daughter Olive. You know, she learned how to blow raspberries. I didn't teach her that, okay? But I started doing that too, and it seems like I was encouraging her to continue to do that. Or let's say, what else has she done? At the same time, I would say stupid things in Chinese. They're not bad words, but then George was like, "You shouldn't say those things because we don't want her first word to be like pigu or something like that." So the influence the parents have on their children is really great. And this shows how we, as God's beloved children, we should also imitate God, our Father. But not only that, the Apostle Paul also encouraged the people who he influenced to imitate him as well. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul also tells them to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So again, our whole goal is for us to become more and more like God, but sometimes we can do that by imitating other people who are also imitating God. So here, Paul and Silas, they were mentioning that the Thessalonians, after they had believed in Jesus Christ, after they accepted the gospel, they began to imitate Paul and Silas. And they also began to imitate Christ as well. And because of this imitation, they were able to be faithful to God during their times of persecution. Verse 6 again, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." With much affliction, because they accepted Jesus Christ, because of this preaching. Remember, I said they experienced a lot of persecution. The Jews had attacked them and beaten them. They had driven Paul and Silas out of the country and go to Berea. They were disowned by their family members. They lost their job. They lost money for simply believing in Jesus Christ. And they continued to do so because they saw Jesus Christ as the true Son of God. Because they saw that God loves them and God has chosen them for salvation. So because of their transformation, they were able to overcome these external circumstances of persecution for them. So likewise, so we talked a lot about our hopelessness due to our internal circumstances, maybe of our struggle of sin, maybe our struggle of our emotions, but it's not only that. We can also overcome hopelessness due to external circumstances. Maybe some of us have experienced persecution from friends and family for believing in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us have experienced a certain trial in our life that will also cause us to lose hope. No matter what it is, whatever external circumstances coming in, we should be able to overcome the hopelessness in those situations as well. Why? Because we said that God is our true hope. Because God loves us and has chosen us for salvation. And Paul specifically said that, you know, they received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. With joy of the Holy Spirit. This joy isn't a sense of always being happy. No, joy doesn't necessarily mean that it's an emotional thing that we be happy, but to have joy means to always be content. And particularly, being content in Jesus Christ. So to have joy is to be content in Jesus Christ, despite any type of circumstances that you may be in. So again, our third question, what results when true hope comes from God? And we said that transformation to overcome hopelessness in any circumstances. And Paul and Silas, they go on and they describe not only that the Thessalonians were imitating them and imitating God, but now they've also moved from being imitators to being the example and having other people imitate them. Start reading from verse 7. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God and from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is evidence of people who have been transformed by God. Now they move from imitators to actually setting an example. And how are they setting an example? Now instead of receiving the gospel, now they're going and out to preach that gospel to Achaia and to Macedonia and to everywhere. Now, in addition to experiencing the persecution, they're being steadfast in their hope in Jesus Christ, and they're setting an example for other people to also be steadfast in their hope in Jesus Christ amidst their persecution. So, is God also using you to be an example for other people? How would you like it if someone were to imitate you? So some of you may have remembered me sharing this story before, but at RPI, they're in the architecture program for freshmen, I witnessed that they usually have this exercise to do some team building between a new students. So yeah, two architecture students, and they had this like paper chain. Essentially, they were chained to one another from the hand. And they had to spend the whole week just following each other. I guess the only time they can take it off is if they were to go to the bathroom or if they were to go to bed. But all the other times, they had to be chained to one another. And they essentially had to do whatever the other person did. So if someone were to be chained to you 24/7 and they were to observe your whole life and try to imitate you, how would you feel about that? Maybe you say, oh, I'm probably not a good example because I know, like, in my own private time, there are some things that I do that's sinful, some things that I do that might not be a good example for other people. But, you know, I mean, in a sense, God is always watching. But, you see, this encourages us to always live a life where we are always being watched, where there is someone that can imitate us, where there's someone that we can set an example for to also pursue in their relationship with God. Now, this is what we should be doing as people who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. This is what we should be doing as people who have overcome any type of hopelessness that we are experiencing in this life. This is what happened to the Christians in Thessalonica. And this is why Paul, Silas, and Timothy give thanks to God for for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. So let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'd answer three main questions, so let's review those. First question that we asked, what source should true hope come from? And we established that our true hope should come from God alone. Then we answer our second question, why must true hope come from this source? Why must it come from God? And we said that true hope must come from God alone because he loves us and he chose us for salvation from our sins. So at least this should bring us out of hopelessness from internal circumstances like our sin and our bad emotions. And then finally, third question, as we mentioned, what results when true hope comes from this source, when it comes from God? And as we just said, transformation to overcome hopelessness in any circumstances, whether internal or external. See, if God is the source of true hope in our lives, and he has transformed us, just as he did with the Thessalonians, then our times when we feel hopeless should be very, very limited. Now, because we have received forgiveness of our sins, we should be able to overcome any type of sin that we may be experiencing. Now, because Jesus has saved us, we should be able to have the steadfast hope in Christ who will come back to us in the future, despite any hard circumstances that you may be going through right now. We should be a people who are not characterized by being hopeless, but rather by a people who are hopeful in Christ at all times, because we know that God is the source for this true hope. So Lord willing, as we continue on in this sermon series through 1 Thessalonians, that's called Hope and Holiness, we will learn more and more about this true hope that we can find in Christ. But in the meantime, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, you are our living hope. You are not a God who is a dead God. You didn't just die on a cross and that's it. But Lord, you have shown that you have victory over death. You have victory over the grave. You have victory over sin. And for those of us who has put our faith in you, we also can experience this victory over our sins, over the current circumstances in this life that may try to pull us away and away from you. Father, we should always be hopeful. And yes, Lord, even though we're human beings, even though we can still fall into this hopelessness, but it shouldn't be something that will last forever. Lord, true lasting hope can come from you alone. Forgive us when we try to seek it in other places. Forgive us when we have turned away from you. But Lord, we know that you love us, you chose us for salvation, and you always welcome us back to you because of your grace. That's something we should always thank you for. Maybe there's some of us here today who may not have accepted you as our Savior yet. Maybe we don't know whether you exist or whether you are truly the Lord of all the creation. Father, I pray that you also speak to us if we find ourselves in this situation. Lord, we love you, we thank you for your word, and we want to praise you. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.